last week we talked about the purpose of Bible study and how the purpose of Bible study was to know God and His agenda. The purpose of Bible study is not to ignore the Bible, which is what you find at some churches, not all. The purpose of Bible study is not to it's not to ignore the Bible, and it's not to not rightly divide the Bible. It's not to screw it up by reading from any passage in the Scripture indiscriminately. Okay, the Bible is not our reference book for religious sayings. Okay, and so we studied last week the three ways you can mess up Bible study by ignoring it, by not rightly dividing it, and by trying to add to it things that aren't there. We come to the Scripture, we come to church, we meet together as ambassadors to learn about God and what He is doing today. And we do that by rightly dividing the Scripture, respecting what God said, to whom He said it. Now this week we're talking about God's changing instructions and how to read the Bible dispensationally. Because you cannot follow, as we mentioned last week, everything in the Bible. Every instruction in the Bible is not written to you. It's not written about you. Now, it's written for your benefit, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. But the Scripture is given for your profit, but it's not something written to and about you for your application. And when you take any verse from the Bible indiscriminately, you're really going to mess up the Bible study. You're really going to mess up how you think God is operating in the world today. And so when we come to the Scripture, we need to understand God's separate instructions, His changing dispensations. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read this verse about how God spake in time past. And he says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake, this is the verse on the top of your outline, in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And we see from the first part of that verse that God speaks at sundry times and in diverse manners. God did not run down to Kinko's and print out a Bible and send it to everybody. Okay, that's not how His Word was revealed. He revealed His Word progressively over time. And so on your outline you see progressive revelation where God at sundry times and diverse manners spake. Now, when you were young, when you were a baby, your mother told the babysitter that all you were to eat was the baby food. You know, blended beets and carrots. Go to bed by 8, right? No chocolate cake. Those are the instructions that your mom gave the babysitter. You grew a little older. Mom told the babysitter, order some pizza, only 2 slices, 1 slice of cake, bed by 9. Okay, you get a little older, and you give a little more responsibility. There's no babysitter anymore. Mom says, save some pizza for your father, don't eat all the cake, and don't go to bed too late. Right? You get a little more older, and now there's no one telling you what to eat, no one telling you when to go to bed. But you still have parents, and you still have the parents still have responsibility in a relationship with you. So you can understand from your own life how there's different sets of instructions from the same people. Your parents, your mom and your papa, gave different sets of instructions for you to obey at different times in your life and in different situations in your life. Okay? So it's not that hard when we come to the Scripture to apply that concept. And see, when God reveals things to humanity, it's not the same instructions at all times. God is teaching us something, and He does that progressively through the Scripture. And so when we come to the Bible in 2008, we understand that not every word in there is written to us today. You don't go back to your mom and say, well, what am I supposed to eat today? What am I supposed to wear today? What time should I go to bed? And your mom's going, well, I don't have any instructions for you. Decide for yourself. Right? There's different instructions that we have to obey. And so this, when we talk about the Bible dispensationally, reading the Bible according to God's dispensations, that's what we're talking about. When God reveals some instructions, when God reveals some information, He's dispensing the agenda that He has for you. And so we need to understand what God's agenda for us is today. Now in Acts chapter 22, verse 9, Paul says that God spoke to him last of all. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, it was last of all that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Paul. And in 1 Timothy 1, 16, it was in him first that all long-suffering was shown forth as a pattern for those hereafter that should believe. And so when we come to the Scripture, we understand that Paul has a special position as the apostle of the Gentiles today, and that not everyone in the Scripture knew the whole deal. We understand what Christ did on the cross today, and that He died on the cross for our sins, and He did that for payment for our breaking of His law. And that's what justifies us in Romans 4, 5. It's not what we do. It's by faith that we're justified. And we understand all of this. But when we look back into Scripture, not everyone in the Scripture understood that. Not everyone knew the whole thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Peter tells us that the prophets, when they wrote the prophecies, they didn't understand some of what they were writing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11, you read that the prophets, though they wrote down the Word of God, and wrote down about the Spirit of Christ, they did not know what or what manner of time these things would happen. So when you read the prophets back there, these weren't men that were understanding every word they wrote. Isn't that amazing? They didn't know the whole picture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. John the Baptist, when he came and preached, his purpose, according to the first chapter in the book of John, was to declare the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. That was his purpose, prophetic purpose, given to him by God. He was a prophet. Jesus calls him the greatest of the prophets. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, John the Baptist is in prison, and he does not know who the Messiah is. Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist was preaching the coming of the Messiah, but did not know who he was. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" So here's John the Baptist preaching, the Messiah is coming, the kingdom is coming, repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and he doesn't know who Jesus is. And Jesus has been performing all these miracles. That's why John the Baptist sends some disciples to find out, are you him? You see, so when we read back in Matthew chapter 3 and 4, and John the Baptist is preaching, John the Baptist was not preaching Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. Right? He did not know. That's why he sent his disciples to confirm it. Of course, Jesus confirms that he is the one. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 6. The point I'm trying to make here is not the transition between John the Baptist and Jesus' ministry, but the fact that when you read the Scripture, you've got to be aware of what these folks did and did not know in order to understand the doctrine that they're teaching. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. You see here that the disciples were sent by Jesus to preach with all authority and power in verse 1. "And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." And so the disciples had this commission from Christ to go with all authority over devils and curing diseases to preach the gospel. And isn't that what we're to do today? Preach the gospel. But wait, Luke chapter 9, verse 43, they come back, they tell their stories, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. "But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. "But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying." We covered that weeks ago. The disciples were afraid to ask Jesus about his death. They were ignorant of it. They did not understand. It says so in the verse. And yet, 30 verses earlier, they were preaching the gospel. Well, what gospel were they preaching? Right? So that's the question that should come out of our noggins, right? And of course, they're preaching the same gospel John the Baptist taught and Jesus taught, which was the coming kingdom. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven is coming to earth. The Messiah is coming. That's the good news. But we can't read into the disciples' ministry what Paul taught. Look at John chapter 16. Verses 12 and 13. Jesus, at the end of his ministry here, and he's saying his final words in a few chapters in the book of John to the disciples, and Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here Jesus refers to information they don't know. There's stuff that I have to say to you, but you cannot bear it right now. Jesus is holding back information from his disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he teaches the disciples about the kingdom of God and about the coming kingdom, and reveals to them what was spoken about in the prophets concerning him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Peter then asked the disciples, says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So again, here's a verse Jesus is telling them they don't know. It's not for you to know these things. Right? Now, most people stop right where we're at right there. And they say, well, John the Baptist was kind of clueless about who Christ was, and the disciples didn't know about the cross. And actually, for 1 verse 6 and 7, the disciples didn't know when the kingdom was going to come. And that's the mysteries of God. And Christians can't understand the things of God. Okay, they're just beyond us. These are the mysteries of God. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, look what Paul says about the mystery of God. Chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." Paul tells us that God made known unto us the mystery of his will. We're not ignorant of it anymore, or we should not be. Paul writes about it. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, that to him was made known the revelation of the mystery, which he wrote afore in few words, that you may know his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so Paul in his letters reveals this information that was previously kept secret and kept hidden from people. Okay, the idea here being, and I'm trying to get this point across, that God revealed his word progressively. Right? Different people at different times throughout Scripture did not have the whole information. And so when we go back to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the prophets, we've got to understand what they did not know as much as what they wrote about. You see? Now, God's instructions change over time. It's what we've called progressive revelation. And his instructions toward men change over time. This is how important right division is, because this is where the rubber meets the road. When you come to the Scripture, people try to find what God's will is for their life and what they ought to do. Well, if you have the wrong instructions, you're going to do the wrong thing. And so many people are following the wrong instructions and working towards the wrong end, and so their work is just wasted. Okay, we've covered that in the last couple weeks, where there are folks who are ignorantly trying to build up the kingdom. Okay, when that's not what God's doing. And of course, if God's not doing that today, it's not going to come to fruition. There's no amount of effort you can do to bring about what God is not doing. You see? And so what God is doing is what we need to get into. What God's will is, that's what we need to be, that's what we need to meet around. And of course, God's will, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, is to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. A knowledge of the truth. And Paul says he writes about this mystery truth in his epistles. Some examples I have in your outline there of God's changing instructions. I don't know if it's on your version or not, but some popular examples are Micah 4:3 and Joel 3:10. In the Scripture, there are contradictory informations that teach us that God has changing instructions, such as plowshares and pruning hooks. Is this on your outline? Yes? Okay. Plowshares and pruning hooks in Micah chapter 4, verse 3. Where the verse says, if we go back to Micah, that God shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So this is a favorite passage of the peace lovers. Right? There's no war anymore. The swords are beat into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks, no more weapons of mass destruction. Right? Swords and spears. Right there. Instead, they're plowshares and pruning hooks. Joel chapter 3, verse 10, if you back up a few books. And these are both in the prophets. You'll see the exact opposite information. Where Joel writes in verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong." And so in Exodus, God says, I'm a God of war. Right, in Micah chapter 4, verse 3, he's the God of peace. And isn't Christ the Prince of Peace? Right? Is God against himself? No. There's different instructions to different people at different times. Right? This is a concept that we need to come to the Scripture with in order to understand what God's will is for us today. Another idea of this, or another example of this, in Luke chapter 2, where when Jesus was born, and you sing every December, that when the host was in the heaven at Jesus' birth, right, or in the shepherd's fields, Luke chapter 2, verse 13, suddenly there was the angel of a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, and everyone knows, right, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Is there peace on earth today? No. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Jesus mentions this idea of peace. And he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? Do you think Christ came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay. That's what Jesus says. But rather division. What? Does Christ divide people? Okay, and of course what he's referring to here is his message that's dividing the believers from the unbelievers. He's not talking about being argumentative. Right, but the point here, just showing a contradiction between the peace on earth and the obvious non-peace, right, the lack of unity in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. There's different events that are happening at different times. We need to understand the context of what's going on in order to understand what the doctrine is. Another example of the changing instructions is the Sabbath day. Right? What about the importance of the Sabbath day doctrine? Did you know back in the book of Numbers, people died because they did not observe closely the laws of the Sabbath? They died. That was the punishment for not observing the law of the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, right? So back in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, you'll read about the commandment. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, look what Paul says about it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. The Colossians, along with the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, were tempted to observe some of these things back under the law. And of course, that scared Paul, because Paul is teaching a message apart from the law. He's trying to deliver them from the law and show them the grace of God. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of those things under the law were written as a shadow of things yet to come, but the body, what's happening now, is of Christ. Galatians chapter 4, it's in the few books prior that I referred to just now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather ye are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So we've got Exodus chapter 20, where it's teaching us to observe the Sabbath, okay, and keep the days. And Leviticus chapter 12 is talking about the holidays that the Jews, the Israelites, were supposed to keep and observe. And then Paul here is afraid that these folks are going to be tempted to go back and do that, because that's not the message today. That's not what God is doing today. And so we see that God's instructions do change. I mean, these are just a few examples of some contradictory verses. A couple months ago, we taught a message called Irreconcilable Differences, where we had a list of over 100 different examples, just like this, where there are verses that apparently contradict each other. But of course, the Bible is without mistake, and they mean exactly what they say in the context that they were written. So this is how you study the Scripture. Look back at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. One simple way to understand God's progressive revelation, or to show someone else that God's instructions change, is to use something that's not very offensive, such as what they eat. Everyone likes to eat, but God does have something to say about what you eat, right? And we're traveling through the Scripture here, talking about God's instructions and how they change about what you eat. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 20. See, back here, God just created Adam and Eve, and he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Okay, they were not to eat the animals. This was the Garden of Eden. Right? God just made the animals for you to have dominion over. Don't eat them. Right? That's the instruction. The instruction is all these plants out here, all these herb-bearing seeds, those you can eat. And so, you know, if you have a tomato, you can eat that. Right? And if you've got an ear of corn, you all love my drawings, you can eat that. Okay? Or a nice broccoli tree. There we go. That's what you can eat in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. Look at Genesis chapter 9. What happens here is as a result of man's sin, Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, right? You know the story, that he ate the tree he wasn't supposed to. In Romans 5, verse 12, by one man's sin entered and death by sin. So 8 verses later we read, God has changed his instructions. Because of God's pouring out of his wrath against the earth, everyone died. Noah preached righteousness. Noah tried to tell them to escape from God's wrath. No one listened. Now that's what I call an unfruitful ministry. Right? Noah's preaching righteousness, saying, the flood is coming, get on board, and not one person did. Just the 8 people God said to get on board, got on board. Isn't that amazing? Not one person was listening to what Noah taught about the impending wrath. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. After the flood, God changes his instructions about what they are to eat. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. We've heard that before, back in Genesis chapter 1. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. See what he says? Every moving thing shall be liveth shall be meat for you. Okay, now you can have hamburgers. Okay, so now we got the cow. Moo. You see? And you can eat it. Leviticus chapter 11. Already, we're still in Genesis, and God's instructions have changed. And people today teach vegetarianism, and some of them teach it from the Bible, and the verses they use are back in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, they point out how the sacrifices of the animals is not God's order, and that we should go back to the Garden of Eden, and that's how God wants us to eat. Well, his instructions have changed. We're at Leviticus chapter 11. Here we're traveling to another time where Moses is given the law. Okay, now we got the nation Israel. Because of man's sin and disobedience, God had to confound the languages, and he chose out of the nations one man, Abraham, and he said, out of you I will make a mighty nation. And because of man's sin, because they could not follow God's commandments early in the book of Exodus, God had to give them the law. Right? And we know Romans chapter 3, we know now that the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was added because of transgressions, Galatians chapter 3. In Leviticus chapter 11, here God is trying to teach them to be holy, to be separate, and he says, unto Aaron, Moses spake unto Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. You see here, God's changed his instructions again. It's not everything that moves, it's just the beasts that are cloven-footed and cheweth the cud. Now, that does include the cow still, but it doesn't include some other things like the camel. That's why we don't have camel burgers today, I suppose. Back down in verse 9, it says, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and the rivers, that shall ye eat. Only if it's got fins and scales, nothing else in the water. Okay? That means you can't have any lobster. No lobster. You see it? No lobster. It's red lobster is out of the question. You can only eat if it's got fins and scales. Down in verse 20 and 23, all the fowls that creep upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Okay, but you can only eat certain things that fly. You can only eat certain things that creep on all fours in verse 23, but all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. Down in verse 27, he's even talking about Rover. Whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. So don't eat the dog. So there's certain rules here, you see, that you have to follow. I'm just making sure you understand God's law. But he's very specific here about what you can and can't eat. And the idea about all of this is down in verse 45. He says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is the law of the beast and the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. The idea here is to keep them holy. The idea of holiness, okay, separation from the things of the world. So God created a nation and separated from the world. He said, "I'm going to make you a special nation, a chosen nation, and with it, you're going to have special dietary program. You can only eat certain things." So you see how God's revelation is changing. Right? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Here again, we've got a small change to the way they eat. Jesus comes to earth, in his earthly ministry, he comes to the circumcision. We know in Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And he teaches them not to worry about what you eat. See, over here they had to chase them in Genesis chapter 9. They had to catch the fish over here. Right, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. What did Jesus do to the fishermen that were out in the boats? They said, "We can't catch any fish." Jesus goes, "Oh yeah, try again." "Oh, we got them now." You see, it wasn't too hard to do that when Jesus just does it by a miracle. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And the answer to the question is, well, yeah, we are much better than them. So why doesn't God provide what we eat and provide the clothes that we wear? Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed that he taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And are we supposed to believe that prayer doesn't work? Are we supposed to believe that when Jesus said, "Ask whatever you will in my name and I'll give it to you," was that not true? You see, so they were to pray, "Give us this daily bread." They were to pray. Jesus taught them not to worry about it, even though back in the Proverbs teaches you to be like the ant and to work diligently for in the summer so you can have food in the winter. Jesus here is making a change and says, look at the ravens, look at the lilies of the field, look at the fowls. They don't reap and sow. But they've got food, and this is the teaching that Jesus is teaching them at this time. So now, they're going to get, just like they did back in the book of Exodus, heavenly bread. Manna. That's bread. Right? Coming down from heaven. They're going to get their daily bread. God's going to provide it for them miraculously, and this is the New Testament teaching. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, you may know already that you're not part of the Mosaic Law. Okay? You went to Red Lobster last week, maybe, and so you know by your actions, perhaps, that God's not striking you dead for what you are eating and not eating. You are not Israel, and just like you're not part of the Old Testament, you're not part of the New Testament either. Hebrews chapter 8, the New Testament is to the same group of people that the Old Testament was to, which is the nation Israel. The new one is just better than the old one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul teaches us that we are strangers from the covenants. And in verse 4, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Now you can have your Big Macs. And this is what Paul teaches, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. As long as you receive it with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And of course, we all receive a lot of food at thanksgiving, so you don't have to worry about obeying that verse. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, the idea here, and I'm doing this kind of lightheartedly, because when God teaches about food, we see progressive revelation. And you say, well, this doesn't dramatically change my life. This isn't life-changing. But I'm teaching you here how to read the Bible. So that when you go back and read about God's law, or the message of salvation, you can understand that that also changes when God gives instructions. And we need to understand the context in which it was written. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, God told Israel that they needed to follow the law that was written in Deuteronomy. And for them, this would be their righteousness. 24 says, "And the Lord commanded of us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that the, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Verse 25, it shall be our righteousness if we do all these commandments before the Lord our God. And so if you're going to be righteous before God, how do you do it according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25? Well, you obey the commandments. Right? You obey these commandments here under the law. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus made a slight alteration to the law when he came. And he taught, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 5, 17 and 18. What law is he referring to? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Those law books back there. And he says, not one jot or tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, did Jesus mean what he said, or did he not? Should we obey the law, or should we not? Right? So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus is teaching the law. He did not come to destroy it. And it, later down in the passage, he actually amplifies it and makes it a little harder. He says, ye have heard it said that thou shalt not kill, verse 21, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. So it's not just the murder, it's the anger without a cause in your heart. It's not just the act of adultery, it's the lusting in your mind. You see, that is sin. So he amplifies it. He makes it harder to keep. And this is this time period right here. Okay? And so that's changed a little bit. He says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I teach you to love your enemies. You see? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. When the disciples were preaching at Pentecost, and many people think that Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. We saw last week in Luke chapter 12 how that Jesus taught his disciples to sell everything they had. Remember his teaching in Matthew 6 was don't worry about tomorrow. And so logically, if you're not going to worry about tomorrow and we need some stuff, just sell everything you've got. We'll pull all of our resources and distribute them as he has need. Right? This is going to help them as they enter the kingdom. As the world system grows against them and they can't buy or sell and say the mark of the beast, well, let's pool all of our resources then. Sell everything you have as we go into the kingdom. I mean, we would be silly to follow that today. We saw that last week. We're just silly to sell everything we have. And yet, this is what they're doing in Acts 2, verse 43 and 45 and 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And so they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were obeying the law, just like Jesus taught them to do. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So in Acts chapter 2, they sold everything they had. That was something that you won't find under the law, by the way. Sell everything you have. Under the law, you had farms, and you were to give a tenth of a tenth and another tenth to the priests and all this. Well, the addition here in Acts chapter 2 and 3 was to sell everything you have, you know, and then follow the law. So they did. They sold everything they had, and they continued with one accord in the temple, praising God, having favor with all the people. Now look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 and 10. The reason why they can do that was because of this New Testament. The reason why they didn't have to worry about tomorrow, and they could sell everything they had and not squabble about how much they got, was because they had their hearts changed according to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8 through 10. Verse 7 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But the first covenant was faultless. It had problems because it could not help Israel obey the law. The first covenant condemned everybody. This is the law, keep it. And they didn't. They failed to do that. That's why the John the Baptist and the prophets preached repentance. And in verse 8, he says, for finding fault with them, the old covenant, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, which he did not do under the Old Testament. So this change in the law is that it's going to be written on their hearts. So they're going to be supernaturally caused, Ezekiel chapter 36, to obey God's commandments. You and I are not supernaturally caused to obey God's commandments. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, if you're with us on Tuesdays, we're talking about that. Paul's teaching the Ephesians to don't be partakers with those children of disobedience, because people were struggling with that. Well, 1 John chapter 3 tells us that if you're struggling with that, you're not of God, according to the New Testament. Okay, you can't operate under the New Testament today. You're going to fail. You need God's grace. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It was because of the rejection of the gospel by Israel, Romans chapter 11, verse 11, that salvation was sent to the Gentiles. Romans 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, who's the they? It's Israel. Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, so salvation has gone to the Gentiles because of Israel's rejection. Just like we've seen the changes back here, because of Adam's sin, we became carnivorous. Right? Because of humanity's rejection of God, he pulled out one single nation, make them a special holy nation, and he changed it. Right? And because they rejected the Old Testament law, he had to bring a New Testament law and change the way they ate. Also changed the law, saying, sell everything you have, and I'm going to write the law in your hearts. But they rejected that too. They stoned Stephen. Right? And they persecuted the apostles. They killed James. Right? And that the apostles had to go into hiding. Well, that's when he revealed a new message to the apostle Paul of grace, changed the program again. And here, what's our dietary program? You can eat anything you like if you say it with thanksgiving. Right. The message of salvation today is to all men, without discrimination, Jews and Gentiles. Salvation has gone to all the nations, as long as you're thankful. Right. The will of God is that you give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so look at Romans chapter 3, verse 22. There's also a change in the law. Now, righteousness is without the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now it's no longer the righteousness which comes by the law, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the righteousness without the law, Romans chapter 3. And how do we get righteousness apart from doing the law? How can you be declared righteous if you're not following every precept of the old covenant? It's by grace. Right? It's through Christ. Right? It's Christ who has made righteousness for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he was made sin for you. So he took your sin, you took his righteousness. It's an unfair deal, but it's because of God's love that evens it out. Right? And so that's how you get righteousness today. It's not according to the law. So you see, it seemed kind of silly drawing these food differences up here. But this is very important now. Because how do you get saved? Do you get saved by not eating of a certain tree? Or not eating the cows? No, that's not what saves you. Vegetarianism is not the gospel of salvation. Very few confuse that. Right, but neither is it the Old Testament works of the law. You don't go back to the Old Testament and say, this is what saves me. This is our righteousness. Okay, we got to observe the Sabbath every week. And if I don't, that's not my righteousness. You know, God's not going to be happy with me. Right? That's not the gospel today. Neither is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament teaching to sell everything you have and don't worry about tomorrow because God's going to provide. He's not doing that today. And again, the purpose of Bible study is to know God and his agenda. And that is not God's agenda today. It was and it will be, but it's not today. God's agenda today is through the Apostle Paul to all nations by grace through faith in what Christ did on the cross. Real quick, follow me through to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Where we saw the law was given to Israel in the Old Testament. It was changed by the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 says, when there's a change of the priesthood, there's also a necessity of change of the law. But we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says something else about the law. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross, through his blood, in verse 13, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. He took it out of the way, because that's what's keeping you from him, your sin. And the law is the knowledge of sin. When he abolishes that on the cross, that's a change. Okay? That's a change. In one verse, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 17, I did not come to destroy the law. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says he abolished the law in his flesh. Whoa. That's different. Okay? We've got a decision to make now. Is Paul Antichrist? Or is Paul teaching further revelation? For that, read Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Or chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Paul explains, for two chapters there, how I certify you, brethren, the message that is taught of me is revealed to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to constantly defend that what I teach is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's clear to see that it's different than what was happening before. You see? That's what we call rightly dividing. We need to understand this is the whole Bible here. Contradictory information. Where do you fit in? Are you back here? Are you right here? Where are you at? Well, the answer is you're right here. Everyone says yay for Big Macs, right? You're right here. This is the information you need to follow. So people ask, you know, well, where do I start in the Bible when I'm studying the Bible? And in the back of your Bible, you'll find a read through the Bible in a year, and it starts with Genesis chapter 1. Well, you should read through the Bible, you know, at least once. I hope you do more than that in your lifetime. But if you're going to start someone, if you've got a baby Christian, and they're going to start and they want to understand what God wants them to do today, you send them to Paul's epistles, the book of Romans, because that is the book that will establish you in how you're saved today apart from the law. Okay, that will establish you in how you walk today apart from the law, Romans chapter 6. Walking apart from the law does not mean you sin, Romans chapter 6. You know, that book will teach you what your agenda is now, Romans chapter 7 and verse and chapter 8, how you treat other people, Romans 12, 13, and 14. It'll also teach you what happened to this back here, Romans 9, 10, 11. How come we don't follow Deuteronomy and Leviticus? And what happened to Israel when they're so important? Romans 9, 10, 11. That's the book you need to start with, Romans. Read it 10 times, right? The book of Romans is what you needed to start with. Just there emphasizing the fact that Paul had a special revelation. Okay, Paul had a special message. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. The last section on your outline there is which gospel? There's a change of the law, and we've already kind of implied the fact of the matter that when there's a change of the law and there's a change of instruction, there's going to be a change in the presentation of your gospel. The good news, the message that saves you, what's going to deliver us from God's wrath. Back here, before you could eat the cows, the message of deliverance was follow God, get on the ark, repent of your sins. Right? That was what Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He said to follow God in righteousness, to get on the ark, repent of your sins, and no one did. That is not the message that saves you today, by the way. There's no ark for you to get on. Okay. Well, if you take off the ark part, and I know that's over the top, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist comes preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not teaching a flood anymore, but he's teaching a kingdom of heaven. Now, this kingdom was promised and prophesied to the nation Israel in the Old Testament. And here is the end of the prophecy where it's being fulfilled. Mark 1, 13 and 14, the time is at hand, the time is fulfilled, the gospel of the kingdom is at hand. And so we've got the gospel here for salvation. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look down at verse 5. This is what he did. He went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And so if you were to follow the gospel of Matthew chapter 3, the gospel John the Baptist taught, remember he did not yet identify the Christ, is that you need to repent of your sins, you need to be water baptized in the River Jordan, running water, right, not stagnant water, according to the law, that's how you're baptized, and that would get you remission of sins. That's what you need to get into the kingdom. That's not the gospel that saves you today, by the way. Repentance and water baptism for the remission of sins is not what saved you. Well, you say, well, water baptism doesn't really wash away your sins. Well, they taught that it did. Acts chapter, on your outline, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Ananias came to Paul to water baptize him, the same baptism that they're talking about back here, he said, you need to be water baptized to wash away your sins. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And so the teaching of this remission of sins by washing in water was very serious. That's why John the Baptist, when Jesus approached him to be water baptized, John the Baptist says, no, 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 you don't need to be water baptized. There's no sin in you. Because the water would wash away their sins. Right? Now, we know that water is just water, but that was the gospel. That was the teaching. That's what they had to do in order to justify God. Okay? Really, on the merits that washed away their sins was the blood of Christ on the cross. Every man at all time is saved by Christ's blood on the cross. But the message that they were teaching was not Christ on the cross. The message they were teaching was water baptism for the remission of sins. Some people today teach water baptism. Some for the remission of sins. There was a pastor that came into the store a few years ago when I was working at the store. He gave me a card for a church down in Alexandria. And their niche was Mark 16:16, where if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. And don't you know that baptism is required for salvation? Mark 16:16? Well, yeah, it is, according to Mark 16:16. But what do we know about the gospel of grace? It's not of works, right? And we're not under a law program. So Matthew chapter 16, look at 13 chapters later here. When Jesus comes on the scene, and he starts preaching that the kingdom is coming, and he starts performing miracles, proving that he is the Son of God, he asks his disciples, in verse 13, Jesus came out of the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? Now this is very important. He's just not curious, you know, what are people saying about me? This is important because in order for them to get into the kingdom, they needed to what? Remember, confess the Lord? We covered that before the lesson. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. They needed to confess the Lord Jesus with their mouth. They needed to confess that he was the Messiah. They needed to justify him and be water baptized. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14 then. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias. The others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You can almost see the disappointment in Christ's face. They think I'm a prophet. They're just a prophet. They think I'm John the Baptist. They don't understand that I'm the Son of God. Well, who do you say that I am? You know, you're my closest teachers. I send you out to preach the gospel. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, that's the right answer. But Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Look down at verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Wow. You don't hear that taught in missionary classes. He says, charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. When Jesus, here in the midway part of his ministry, saw that Israel was rejecting him and denied that he was the Messiah and were not confessing him, he knew that now it's time to go to the cross. Okay, in Matthew 16, verse 20, he says, don't tell anyone that I'm Jesus the Christ now. I've asked you, you've confirmed what you believe, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which is what he did, right? Unto you, little flock, it pleases the Father to give the kingdom. But don't tell anyone else I'm the Christ now. I need to go to the cross. And of course, later down the chapter, he begins to teach them, I'm going to go to the cross, and Peter rebukes him, says no, and Jesus says yes. that's a euphemism, he called him Satan. Nonetheless, you know, there's a change in the message right here. John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes the book of John in order to convince you that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, though we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's not it. You see, that's not the message that you put your trust in. Okay, just trusting that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough. You're not up to speed, you see. It's not just that he's the Son of God or the Messiah. He's not even your Messiah. You're not part of the new covenant. He's your Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. This is one of the clearest places of the gospel for you today, is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The reason why it's so clear is because Paul tells you this is the gospel which I preach, which saves you. Can't get more clear than that. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that saves you. That's what Paul tells us here. It's the gospel that saves you, right? Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again. Now, Romans 4:25 tells us that his resurrection was for your justification. When you put your faith in Christ, Ephesians 1:13, you're identified with Christ by the Spirit's baptism. You're identified, Romans chapter 6, with his death. That means you don't owe God a death anymore because Christ paid it for you already. And when he resurrected, that means you can resurrect because there's no reason God should resurrect you. Remember, you broke his law and sin and all that? The only reason why you should resurrect and have eternal life is because Christ resurrected and he was perfect. And you're identified with Christ. I'm with him, you see. So he died, so I died. He resurrected, so I resurrect. You see how that's different than just saying Jesus is the Son of God. How do you get to heaven? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. Great. What did he do for you? He's the Son of God. Okay. They need to hear the gospel, you see. Now, the gospel of the kingdom, when they just trust Jesus as the Messiah, is proper. Because how do you get into a kingdom? Well, you follow the leader, right? You follow the king. And you follow the Son of God. So when the king comes, there's the king. Let's go. And you follow him into the kingdom. So the people who are seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, they're following Jesus into the kingdom as the king, as the Savior, as the Messiah. You and I are trusting in his shed blood. We're identified with his death, identified with his resurrection. You see the difference there. We need to be specific about that difference. It's not splitting hairs. It's your eternal soul on the line. Right. So on your outline, when we ask which gospel, we can see just, again, starting out with just the silly representation of food, right, and how God changes his instructions with what you should eat, we've now come to what's most important, is where you'll spend eternity and what you're putting your faith in and the changing message of the gospel. So you see how right division here, understanding God's changing instructions, is important for you to understand the gospel that saves you today. And so when we teach other people the gospel, we're not teaching a gospel back here. We're not teaching the gospel back here. We're teaching the gospel today that saves you, the information that's going to put you into Christ's body and what's going to get you eternal life. Okay, that's the most important thing that you can learn from Scripture, and it only comes without confusion if you rightly divide the Scripture. Okay, there are many folks that aren't here in this room this morning that are saved. Okay, and that understand that gospel, but sadly there are many more people who are trying to add things to it. Okay, Christ died for our sins and he resurrected, but we also have to, Matthew chapter 3, be water baptized. And we also have to follow the law and the Ten Commandments. I got one in my yard. We also have to sell everything we have, or at least be willing to. You know, no one really does it. Okay. So they're adding things to it. It's nothing else. It's by what Christ did, and that's what we put our faith in. You see? So it's eminently important we understand how to read the Bible, on your outline there, dispensationally. When God reveals instructions, he gives them at different times, different people, different contexts. And the instructions that we follow today are the instructions he gave our Apostle Paul in what he calls the revelation of the mystery. It was kept secret from the beginning of the world, but revealed to us in these times here, so we can put our faith in God as ungodly Gentiles, which had no part in Israel's program, which had no part in dominion on the earth. We were rejected of God in Romans chapter 1. But we can have eternal life and we can have a position in heavenly places when we put our faith in what Christ did on our behalf, his shed blood on the cross. Romans 16:25. Right.